I'd like to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 48. And we want to consider this morning, we know that living the Christian life is hard. We have the Holy Spirit to help us, of course. We have the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God as our advocate. But when we look at the Old Testament, we see some of the same struggles, and they didn't have all the resources that we have. But we want to learn a little bit about this incident in Israel's history to understand it, as well as make application to ourselves. When we think about Israel, does Israel matter to us? Well, it certainly does. The nation Israel, it has blessed us already. It's through Israel, primarily Jewish writers, that we got the completed word of God. It's through the nation Israel, there was born a Jewish man 2,000 years ago in time, but yet he was the one from eternity. He was the eternal Son of God who stepped into time. But he came into this world as a Jew. And it's through him we may be saved. He is the Savior of the world. And so Israel matters to us. And Israel someday will be restored to the Lord. But there's an incident in Jacob's life when he was getting close to the end of his life where he wanted to speak to his sons, to speak to his grandsons, and pass on some blessings and prophecy to them. Maybe you remember, if your father is no longer with you, your father's last words and your time with them. And sometimes people, when they're passing from this world, they want to give some words of advice, to pass on some things to their sons. Certainly, you don't want to have a loved one pass from this earth when there's things that are left unsaid that need to be said. Certainly you don't want to have your loved one go into eternity without being reconciled with them. And Jacob wanted to pass on some words to his sons. And we're going to primarily look at Reuben this morning. But before we do that, we want to look at Genesis 48. And in Genesis chapter 48, Jacob is going to do something that is very interesting, and it's led of the Lord, and he's going to adopt Joseph's two sons. And why did he do that? Well, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, 'Indeed, your father is sick.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, 'Look, your son Joseph is coming to you.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you, as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance.'" What we notice here is that Jacob is now adopting the two sons of Joseph and saying, now they're going to be considered my sons. Now, any future sons that you have, they will be yours, but they will be, in a sense, my sons. But when it comes to inheritance, it says in verse 6, they will still be brothers with whoever else Joseph has in his family. But they are going to be elevated. This was a promotion, in a sense. They were going to be taken and put on the same level as Reuben and Simeon. In other words, they would be just like Reuben, just like Simeon, just like Judah, just like Levi, and all the sons of Jacob. They were now going to be on the same level, and all that entailed. In verse 15, it says, he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named upon them, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And so not only was he elevating the two sons of Joseph, but now he's going to show who will be greater. And Joseph, as was would be normal, he was put his eldest in the position by the bed so that the right hand of Jacob would be upon Manasseh, because he was the oldest and he should get the greater blessing. But what Jacob did is that he crossed his hands and he put his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. And verse 17 says, now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said, not so, my father, for this one, Manasseh, is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. And so he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And when we think about the history of Israel, indeed Ephraim became a greater tribe than Manasseh. Ephraim ascended to a higher level of greatness. And we know that, for example, Joshua came from Ephraim. But what we see here is that Jacob was, in a sense, by the inspiration of God, foretelling the history of Israel. And we know that Solomon, because of his sin, God told him in judgment that I'm going to divide Israel. They're going to be divided. But I won't do it in your day. It will be after you are gone. And we know that after Solomon was gone, Israel split into 10 northern tribes known as Israel and the two southern tribes known as Judah. And Israel often, or at times, was referred to as Ephraim, because Ephraim was the greater of the tribes of the 10 northern tribes. So why am I saying all this? Jacob was preparing Joseph for what was going to happen. He was telling Joseph that he was going to get the double inheritance. Reuben was the oldest son. He should get the blessings of being the older son. One of those blessings is to have a double inheritance, to have double what the other sons get. A second blessing of the oldest son was to be the ruler of the clan, to be the ruling tribe. That did not go to Reuben either. That went down to Judah. So the blessing of the oldest son was split. The leadership went to Judah. The double inheritance went to Joseph. And it was evidenced here by elevating his two sons to tribe status. Why did this happen? Let's go to the next chapter. Now Jacob is even getting closer to the end of his life. And so he called his sons in chapter 49, verse 1, and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Notice he's going to tell them what's going to happen to them. He's going to say how the history of Israel is going to progress through the sons of Jacob. We know that there was this change happened, that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That's how God was referred to many times. And that covenant to Abraham was confirmed with Isaac, and it was confirmed with Jacob. But now, Jacob is now going to see his sons begin this nation, and the propagation and the abounding and fruit of that would come from Jacob would be the seed of the new nation, Israel. And it would be through the 12 tribes, through the 12 sons of Jacob. And so he wants to give a prophetic word of how their tribes will do and how they will do as individuals. But not only is it a prophecy, but in verse 28, which it was often would happen, he gave a blessing as well. He blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. So it was a word of prophecy, and it was a word of blessing that he wanted to give to each one. Now, some of them may have thought, it's not much of a blessing, because some of the things he said were hard to hear. They weren't very nice for them to hear. But he said what he said according to the will of the Lord. It says that he gathered them together in verse 1. He didn't want a case where, after meeting them individually, where one son could have said, "My father said this," and another said, "No, my father said this." He gathered them all together at the same time so that they would hear him all at once. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob. We know that the word Israel, Jacob was renamed to Israel. The supplanter was renamed. The word Israel means God rules, or God will prevail, or God strives. This was the nation that God has set his eyes and heart and love upon. Not because they were anything great, but he said, "I have chosen that you are my people." And his redemptive plan that was planned in eternity and begun in time in the Garden of Eden when he told the serpent in the presence of Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And there was a promise of a redeemer. And God's redemptive plan started playing out through seeds and different dispensations till he came to that time he called Abraham. And through Abraham, he said, "I will make of you a great nation." And through this nation, he would bring the Savior to bless the peoples of the world. He would carry out his redemptive plan through this nation, Israel. And so it was important that they uphold the dignity and the honor of being God's chosen people. And when they failed, there had to be consequences. And there were when they failed. And so Jacob begins, and we'll probably only have time to look at Reuben this morning, but Jacob begins by saying, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength." In other words, that you were the evidence of my virility, that I could have children, and you were the beginning of my strength. But then he goes on to say, "You were the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." There was a prestige that came to being the eldest son. There was a dignity with it, and there was a power, and there was a blessing to it, that you would get the double inheritance and that you would be the one that would rule. But now he's going to say something to him that must have really cut to his heart. And Jacob probably, I would say, got no pleasure from saying this, but he said what he had to say. Sometimes as believers, we have to say the tough things. We have to say the truth gently, but we must be true. And here in front of all his sons, he says to Reuben, "Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He was talking directly to Reuben, but here's an indication now that the other brothers didn't know about this incident. Because then he says in the third person, he, it's almost as if he's talking to the other brothers now. He's saying, he went up to my couch. He'd been talking directly to Reuben. Now he says, he, to his brothers, went up to my couch. And therefore, he shall not excel. And this did come true. Reuben didn't excel. And his tribe never excelled. What was he referring to here? Well, he was referring to that incident. If you want to hold your place here and go to Genesis chapter 35. And verse 22. Genesis 35 verse 22. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. It seems that Israel never mentioned, or Jacob or Israel never mentioned this incident to his brothers until now, at the end of his life. But Reuben had relations with his father's concubine, and therefore there's going to be consequences for that. There was a dignity to being the firstborn. And Jacob knew that he couldn't pass that on to Reuben because he was unstable as water. Water is a wonderful thing. Water is something that we need for life. We need to drink water. Water has many benefits, such as producing electric power. And so water is a wonderful thing. But water can also be destructive if it's not got boundaries. And we noticed that a couple months ago in North Carolina, after a hurricane, there was tremendous flooding and great damage. And people are still suffering now, 2 months later in North Carolina. They're not back in their homes yet. They're completely damaged. Water can be very destructive. Water can be very unstable. Water can freeze. Water can boil. It's you could say, if you were to give it a personification, you could say it's fickle. Sometimes it's in a liquid, sometimes it's a solid, sometimes it's boiling. And Reuben's personality was like that. As believers, we don't want to be like that, do we? We want to be people of self-control. That's one of the virtues of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, going down the line to gentleness or self-control. Reuben was not like that. So this incident with Bilhah, his father's concubine, was not what caused him to have that character. It was a reflection of the character he already had. He was unstable as water. And so as believers, we want to be self-controlled, and we don't want to be people who boil, lose control, get angry, and sin in our anger. But at the same time, we don't want to be cold as ice. We don't want to be unfeeling, unloving. We want to be self-controlled, people who love the saints, and people who have control of their own spirit. As we go back to Genesis 49, we just want to mention, let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 5 as well. We'll go to 1 Chronicles 5 first of all, in verse 1. The consequences of Reuben's lack of leadership is shown here again. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed his firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. Here again is the consequence that the birthright goes to Joseph, evidenced by him getting a double blessing, a double inheritance, and that was shown by elevating his two sons to tribe status, and then giving the rulership to Judah. As we go down to verse 25, Another way that Reuben displayed, as evidence, the character of Reuben displayed through the tribe is that they were worldly minded. Remember when they were about to go into the land, Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, they had a lot of sheep. And they looked at the pasture land on the east of the Jordan, and they said to Moses, "We'd like to settle here instead of going over the river into the promised land." And Moses began to tell them, "This is an evil thing you're saying. Aren't you going to help fight for the land?" And the people of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, half the tribe of Manasseh, said, "We will fight, but after the fighting is over, we want to come back and settle on the east of Jordan." They didn't want to go into the promised land. As believers, we can have that same mindset. And it's not the life that the Lord wants us to live. He wants us to enter into the blessings of the promised land. That all the blessings, all the privileges that we have as believers can be ours here. We should not settle for living on the east of the Jordan. And because they did, it says in verse 26 here that the God of Israel, later on, when he stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, he carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh into captivity. He took them to Hala, Haba, Hara, and the river of Gozan to this day. When the 10 northern tribes were led into captivity, the first ones to be led into the captivity were Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. There's a danger when we separate ourselves from the brethren. That's why the Lord says that we are to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's a protection, there is a safety in gathering together with our brothers and sisters. We are built up, we are encouraged, we use our gifts, we worship, and we are edified and spiritually strengthened by meeting together. But when we separate ourselves from the brethren, and when we are not with them, there's a great danger. There's a spiritual danger. We need to be on a regular basis gathering together with our brothers and sisters so that we can help them and that they can help us. We need each other. It was Benjamin Franklin that said during the American Revolution, he knew the danger, and he says, "We'll either all hang together or we will be hung separately." He knew that they could be hung for treason as they were beginning the revolution. And as believers, when we separate ourselves, there's a great danger. We need each other. And Reuben, who was unstable as water, was one of the 2.5 tribes that decided, "I will not enter into the promised land." Turn to Joshua chapter 13. Verse 23. Joshua 13, verse 23, the border of the children of Reuben. This is now they're giving out the land. They've crossed into the land, and they're giving out the land. And it says, the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan. The bank of the Jordan. In other words, they never went into the promised land. They chose to fall short of it. God gave this land that he promised to Abraham, and they never did get all of it because of their lack of will. But they said, "This, I want you to settle here." But they looked at their sheep, and they looked at the pasture lands on the east of Jordan, and they said, "We want to settle here." They disdained the gift of God. How often do we disdain the gift of God? How often do we take lightly that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who wants to convict us of our sin, make us aware of it, and when he does, so that we can confess it and be brought back into fellowship with the Lord. He wants us to live that life of keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. Draw out the things from the Word of God so that we can know the Lord more deeply. To enjoy the intimate fellowship that the Lord delights to have with us and wants to have with us. Do we fall short of crossing in to the promised land? Do we say, I'm comfortable here. I don't care about excelling. All I care about is this world. And we fail to enter into what the Lord would just longing to shower upon us, to help us understand that the greatest life that we can have is a life lived in perfect agreement and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that we are walking through this life complete unity with Christ and his plans for us. Let us not fall short of the Jordan. When he said that you shall not excel, we see this again in Numbers chapter 16 in the rebellion of Korah. Because two of the men that were involved were Dathan and Abiram, and they were Reubenites. They chose to rebel. This is something that the Lord hates, is rebellion. He says in 1 Samuel 15, 23, when Samuel came to Saul, who had disobeyed the Lord, he said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's as bad as the occult. It's as bad as demonic. Because when we rebel against God, we're choosing the path of the devil, who was the first one who rebelled against God. We are choosing the one of two choices. Will I follow the Lord, or will I not follow the Lord? And to not follow the Lord is to take the path of rebellion. He says in Proverbs 6 and verse 19, one who sows discord among brethren is one of the things that I hate. There's a list in Proverbs 6, things that God hates. And one of them is those who sow discord among the brethren. Don't we want to be people who love the things that God loves and hates the things that God hates? That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect one, the righteous one. He's the one who loves righteousness. And we as believers, the more we grow closer to the Lord, we as well will love the things that God loves and hate the things that he hates. And what he loved and what he wanted for Reuben is to cross over the Jordan. Why did he want that? Well, first of all, it was his will. But secondly, he knew that was a path of greatest blessing. We can often choose second best. And the reason we do that is because we don't follow the path that the Lord wants for us. We choose second best. We're not to sow discord among the brethren. And then he says, blessed are the peacemakers, Matthew 5, for they shall be called sons of God. One of the greatest ministries you can have is to be a peacemaker, to however much you can, to live at peace with your brothers and sisters and with the world as well, to as much as you can. And when you see two people not at peace, maybe you are the one that can help bring peace in a gentle way, as Paul was trying to do with the two sisters that were fighting. We're to be peacemakers. But then we see Reuben showing again, if you turn to Judges chapter 5, a lack of will to participate. Judges chapter 5 and verse 15. This is the struggle with Amalek, and Deborah and Barak were fighting against Sisera. And it's talking about who participated in the fight. It says that in verse 15 of Judges 5, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, and as Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there was great resolve of heart. In their heart, they said, we should help. But what did they do? They wanted to help, but then what did they end up doing? They sat among the sheepfolds. They heard the pipings for the flocks. The divisions of Reuben have great searching of heart. It was all in their heart, but they never did it. How often have we heard the Lord speaking to us? I want you to witness to that person. I want to get you to help that brother or sister. I want you to be involved in this ministry. I want you to be more faithful to the meetings of the assembly. How often have you heard that? And in your heart, you're convicted. In your heart, you want to do it. But you just never do. Procrastination is a terrible thing, isn't it? It brings guilt to our minds and our hearts. Sometimes when I have something to do, and I know I should do it, but when I procrastinate, it just doesn't leave me. I'm not going to stop thinking about it until I get it done. And that's what the Lord can do with us, can he? We know we should do something. I remember one time many years ago when I was working as a computer programmer, the Lord was speaking to me to witness to this person. And I didn't like this person, and I didn't want to do it, but it wouldn't leave me. And I was just troubled, and it would not leave me. I couldn't get away from it. And one day in the shower in the morning, I just was so exasperated. I said, okay, I'll do it. And I witnessed to that person and found out she was a Jehovah Witness. And the Lord used me to speak a word of witness to her, and I knew he wanted me to do that. And she rejected what I was saying, but I was blessed in having done what the Lord wanted me to do. Last year, there was this person on my street who I love to talk to, but I just never got around to speaking the gospel to him. Thought I had lots of time. And then one day, he was somewhere walking the dogs, and I saw him, and he just told me, I'm going to let you know that I'm moving. My wife and I are moving with our two daughters to British Columbia at the end of June. And my heart just sunk, because I got along good with this guy. I liked him. And I went home and I prayed to the Lord. Lord, just give me one chance to speak to him about the gospel, so I don't let this opportunity slip away. And one day in June, a few days before he was going to leave, I had a lot of errands to run in a nearby town, a couple hours. Came to the post office in Waterford, went to the post office, got some mail, came out, walking to my car, and all of a sudden I heard, George. And I turned around, and it was my friend that lived on my street. And I knew at that moment that God answers prayers. God answers prayers. Why do we not get? We fail to pray. William MacDonald said, when we get to heaven, We're going to see how much God answered our prayers. And we're going to say, why did I not pray more? Why didn't I reach out and ask God for more? To take great leaps of faith. But at least to cross over the Jordan and to the things that God wants us to enjoy. To enjoy the fact that he's at the right hand of God interceding for us. To enjoy that the Holy Spirit wants to fill us and completely control us and guide and direct us. To enjoy that we have the completed Word of God and we can ask the Holy Spirit who wrote it. Sometimes we wonder, I wish I could talk to the author of this book. But the Bible, we can talk to the author of the book and we can ask the Lord, Lord, by thy Spirit, help me to understand what I'm reading. Open up my understanding. Make it alive so that I can know it more and I can know you more. How often we fail because we don't pray. The Lord wants us to ask him and to pray. A little while ago, I read this by Samuel Chadwick. He said, as he was talking about the danger of being so busy, we forget about our relationship with the Lord. And he said this, after quoting Ephesians 6 and verse 11 to 12, where it says that we are to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He said this, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. The church that lost its Christ in Revelation 3 was full of good works. Activities are multiplied that meditation may be ousted. And organizations are increased that prayer may have no chance. Souls may be lost in good works as surely as in evil ways. The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from prayer. He feels nothing from prayerless studies, Bible studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He laughs at our struggles, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. When we pray, we enter into one of the blessings that God has for us on the other side of Jordan. But do we fall short at the banks of Jordan? We fail to pray. We fail to assemble with the saints. We get so busy with these things of this world, the sheep of this world, the pasture lands of this world, and we lose sight of eternal things, the invisible things, the blessings that we already have in Christ. If we're going to excel, we have to recognize that we've been raised with Christ and we're to seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, and we will be fruitful. Reuben was not fruitful. Reuben began at the beginning of the wilderness with 46,000. By the end, he had decreased to 43. And he missed out on what was his. And God has given us all gifts, but if we don't use them, he will do the work through someone else. He will accomplish his work. And Reuben never excelled. Now, he still was saved in the end, we could say, because in the book of Revelation, we see he's one of the tribes that has 12,000 that will preach the kingdom. And during the tribulation, we see in the millennial kingdom, Reuben getting the land that was allotted to him. And the believer today, if we make an application to ourselves, we as believers, we will gain heaven, we will have our salvation, but we will miss out on the reward. Because someday we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have our service evaluated. And the Lord will look at us and said, see, if we crossed over the banks of Jordan, we crossed over into the promised land. He will evaluate our service. We will be saved. And Reuben was saved. Reuben remained a tribe, but they lost the blessing of the inheritance and they lost their rulership. Those things were passed to others. Let us be people who want to cross over the Jordan. Let us be people who take chances. Let us be people who have such a faith in our living God that we will step out and say, Lord, I'm convinced you want me to do this, and I don't think I can, but I know you can through me. To live out the resurrected life of Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To live that life of faith and dependence upon the grace and power of God. And when we, whether we're young or old, beware of temptations. Reuben fell to temptation to sin, and there were consequences. Sometimes the consequences remain. Even if we're restored back to the Lord, the circumstances and the consequences remain. In closing, I remember reading the story about this young boy who wanted to learn how to hammer nails in a straight way. And his father gave him hammer and nails, but instead of using an old stump, he hammered them into the freshly painted barn door. And his father was thinking, how will I punish my son for doing this? And he said, son, I want you to remove every one of those nails. And the son was sore when he was finished taking out all these nails out of the barn door. But he was happy he had finished it. But then he looked at the door and he said, Father, the nails are gone, but the holes are still there. The Lord will restore us, and that's an encouragement. You can be restored. If you feel like you've drifted away from the Lord today, the Lord wants you to come back and you can be restored. But sometimes the consequences of your sin will remain. In Reuben's case, the consequences remained. He suffered loss, but he was still saved. The key is to not backslide, to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. But if you have sinned, God always wants you to come back. He wants you to be restored, and he will do that. And if you're here this morning and you have not yet trusted the Lord as your Savior, everything I've said up to this time does not apply to you. You first of all need to be saved. You need to recognize that you're a sinner and that Christ died for your sins and that there's no other Savior. This plan that he started in the Garden of Eden that stretched forth into eternity, it all centers around one person. The religions of the world can't save you, but one person can. The Lord Jesus Christ, who said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May he be praised and exalted in our hearts this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for each dear brother and sister here. We pray that you'll encourage them, that you will help them. If there's anyone here that feels they've drifted away or are living away from you, we do pray, Lord, that they will have that yearning in their heart, that not only will have a resolve of heart like Reuben, but that they will take action and return to the Lord, repent of their sins and be restored. And Father, if there's anyone here that's never trusted the Lord as their Savior, we pray that today would be the day that they say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that Christ died for my sins. Please save me. And what a joy that will be if there's a lost soul comes to know the Lord today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.